Project that we have been dealing with over these last 3 weeks is achieving through believing. And this is part four in the series, achieving through believing. And the topic today is keep on believing. Keep on believing. And I'm going to read a few verses from a familiar portion of God's Word, one that most of us know well, and that is found in John's Gospel, chapter 3, reading from verse 14. 14 to 19. Reading from the New King James Version. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And how true it is. How true it is. Atrocities have been committed under the cover of darkness, because men love darkness rather than light. The subject, achieving through believing, begs the question, achieving what? Achieving what? We live in a highly materialistic society. We might be tempted to think that material gains is the order of the day. But the Word of God tells us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We who name the name of Christ, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if we do, it is a sign that the love of the Father is not in us. If you listen to some and pay attention to popular opinion, you could be fooled into thinking that material and intellectual possessions are the most important measure of our achievement. If you listen to people, if you listen to the media, if you read, materialism, materialism, materialism. This is how we measure our progress. This is how we measure our progress in Western society. Intellectual and materialistic achievements might be the hallmarks of success for secular society. But should that be true of believers. Certainly not. By far the greatest measure of our achievement is the extent to which we know God. The extent to which we know God. I say the greatest measure guardedly. For how can anyone measure or know the extent to which you know God? We can have an idea because of how the person lives. But to know God takes a lot more. I'd like to read a portion from Paul to the Ephesians. It is, Paul leaves us two prayers in Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and the other in chapter 3. And I noticed that Paul never prayed for material gains. Paul never even prayed for our physical well-being. Rather, Paul was more concerned about our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being. And this is how Paul prayed. Ephesians chapter 1. This is his first prayer. Therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We are talking about achieving through believing. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must know him, that he might be revealed to us in a way that will transform our lives. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Paul was praying for our spiritual well-being in him. And in chapter 3, reading from verse 14, to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in him in love may be able to comprehend, you may be able to understand with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of the Godhead. Achieving a knowledge of Christ, not achieving material gains. It was Solomon who said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And it doesn't matter what we have, true happiness cannot be found unless it is found in him. Therefore, if we know him, to keep on believing is the spiritual outflowing of our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our ambition as Christians is to gain the knowledge and revelation of him day by day. It is a daily experience. It is not something that we can do on a Sunday or on a Saturday evening, and then the rest of the week we do as we like. It is a daily experience. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So if you are going to be an effective Christian, and if you are going to enjoy your Christian life, you've got to understand something of what it means to take up your cross daily and follow him, demonstrating that you believe. Because if you believe, it cannot be a Sunday thing. It has to be an everyday thing. Two Saturdays evenings ago, I was in a certain company. And as I spoke to a group of people, they said to me, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes." They said, "You preach in church?" I said, "Yes." So they said they would like to come to my church. I gave them an invitation. They couldn't make it this week, but they may make it next week. Yesterday morning, early, I got a call. And the call said, "Is your sermon ready?" I said, "What sermon?" I said, "I'll be speaking at PCC. Just said, "No, at my mother's memorial anniversary. I expect you to speak." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I expect you to preach." I said, "What?" So at about 7 o'clock, I jumped up and I said, "Oh, so I have to speak." I said, "I will speak. Don't worry yourself. I will speak." And yesterday by the beach, in a pavilion, I was able to share the word of God. But what is interesting is that sometime after, two ladies, as they were walking, they passed my wife and myself, and they said, "Oh, thank you very much. We appreciate the message, because we should have been in our church today, but we couldn't make it, and we pray that the Lord would allow us to worship today," and we did worship. I said, "Praise God." Now, I am telling you, you see, the Christian life, it's a serious thing. Do you hear me? The Christian life is a serious thing. You see, if you believe, you have to demonstrate that you believe. It is a daily walk. It's not a one-time experience. You got to live it. You got to sleep it. There are times when I go to bed and I'm dreaming that I'm in church preaching or teaching the children. And believe me, I love to teach the children. There was a time when we had some 400 children in our Sunday school and some 30-odd teachers. My goodness, I wish those days would come back. And when I went to the park yesterday and I saw the number of children, little ones, well kitted out, playing football and soccer. I said to myself, "Man, we got to do something. We got to do something, man. We can't live next door and walk and pass the people every day like that. We got to do something." It has been said that PCC is weak on evangelism and outreach. We're not weak. We may be lazy, but we're not weak. And listen, we have to do something about it. Otherwise, we are just kidding ourselves. What does it mean to believe? It means to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only Savior of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I remember that beautiful little chorus. And I am not apologizing for singing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way. We got to know it. Jesus is the only way. So if you are here today and you think that there is another way, you're fooling yourself. Jesus is the only way. This is only made possible by faith, which God in his sovereign grace has given us. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God in his grace has given every believer, not everyone, every believer. And that is deep theology. God has not given his grace to everyone. He has given his grace to every believer. It is a gift of God. The initial step of faith gets us across the threshold of the physical life into the spiritual realm. Sounds good, doesn't it? It gets us out of the physical realm of life into the spiritual, the kingdom of God. It gets us across what I call the great divide. There is a great divide. The gulf between heaven and hell, and we need to know it. And nowadays, people don't preach about hell. It's not politically correct. But it is the word of God. You'd be surprised to know what happened to a brother very recently. Someone was trying to behave over the phone as though his money to a certain organization is of great value and it has some benefits in getting him into heaven. And he was told, your money can't get you into heaven. The next thing you know, the managing director rang up and said, you are fired. He was not politically correct. And money comes first. Don't worry about how you get to heaven. We will get there somehow. But Jesus is the only way. To summarize what I have just said, let me put it this way. The description of faith in the Bible is to be understood as a way of life for the righteous. A way of life for the righteous who live by faith. And that is found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. To believe in Jesus means that you live by faith. Therefore, just as you receive or you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your life in him. In our passage, therefore, the word believe is in the present continuous tense. And those who are fussy with English will understand what I mean. Present continuous tense. It continues. It starts and never stops. Therefore, those who believe in this manner will have everlasting life and will never come into condemnation. because it starts and never stops. I am not going to go into the business about those who don't believe in that manner, because you may get the answer. It's a continuous thing. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential in order to receive eternal life. It is as simple and awesome as that. It is a matter of life and death. Failure to believe has dire consequences. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from Almighty God. And that is a tragedy of immense proportion. Eternal separation from Almighty God. Have you ever closed your eyes and just thought, what if I were to be eternally separated from God? Find myself falling down the abyss, down and down and down, away from the presence of God, not able to get back. Like that rich man Dives, who in hell he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and said, "Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might come and dip his finger in a little water to come and quench my thirst, because I'm tormented in this flame." Eternal damnation is a serious thing, and may God help us that no one sitting before me here today will ever fall into that abyss. Nicodemus must have seen the importance of this, or else he was just curious to have a little talk with Jesus. You know, there were many in Jesus' day who were curious, and they wanted to have a little talk with Jesus. But you know, the children's chorus goes like this: a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. I think of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man who lived in the great company of the lawyers and doctors of his day. And he heard about Jesus. And I believe he was curious. And so he would have to find a way to get to Jesus, to see if he was really what he heard. If Jesus was whom he heard them say he was. And so he went to Jesus by night. And some people have said that he went to Jesus by night because he was so busy. He had so much to do during the day that he didn't have time to go and see Jesus, so he went by night. But there's another school of thought who said that Nicodemus didn't want his peers to know that he was going to see Jesus, so he went by night. Whichever way he went, he met Jesus and had a little talk. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Nicodemus really had a wonderful time with Jesus, although he was very surprised. He was very surprised. Jesus, however, did not waste any time beating around the bush. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Never mind to enter it. This was the message to Nicodemus and to all who would seek eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Put it this way. It sounds like I was just introducing my subject, eh? But if I'm making sense, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that is why I find it hard to follow some of these things here. Because it tends to put you it tends to put you into a little mold. You get what I'm saying? And when you want to tell forth the message of the gospel, you are in a mold. You get the picture? And I want to speak forth the message. Things we must do if we believe. We must live according to our belief. If we believe and we are not living according to our belief, we are fakes. So therefore, obedience. Obedience. Thank you, Cameron. You see these newfangled ideas? They don't suit certain preachers. And we need to have all kind of preachers. If we believe, we must obey him. If we believe, we must obey him. And thus fulfill the great commission. We must obey him. And I'm using an illustration that seems to be a little bit out of kilter. When God, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, I think we have it wrong there anyway, never mind. When God promised Abraham a son, even though he was 99 years old, he took God at his word, and God considered him righteous. What is interesting, it was sometimes later, this is in Genesis 15, but sometimes later in Genesis 22, it was when God called Abraham to offer his son, the only son, the heir of promise, to offer him up as a sacrifice to God on Mount Moriah. Abraham obeyed and went, for he believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. I am a friend of God, we've been singing. Abraham was a friend of God. And when you are a friend, you know how your friend behaves. You know him. You can move with him. And that is why we need to be a friend of one another in this church. If we are not friends, we're not going to make it. So that we can know how we tick. Abraham was a friend of God. And he went up on Mount Moriah, and the child, as they went up, this young man, he must have been about 18 years of age, said to his father, "Father, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb." And Abraham was speaking prophetically. He was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God himself came as that lamb. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it was a picture of Jesus who was to come. And yet, as Abraham and Isaac ascended the mountain up to Mount Moriah, and he built the altar, bound his son. What a good behaving boy, don't he? He bound his son, this 18-year-old youngster. I bet you I couldn't bind Andrew like that. I couldn't even bind it. Ricardo, I tell you. Abraham lifted up the knife to plunge into his son. And the Lord said, "Hold it. Do the child no harm. Look yonder." And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he offered that up in the place of his son. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But the next thing is that if we believe, we must please him. If we believe, we must please him. We go back to the Old Testament to look at a man called Enoch. Enoch was in the genealogy of Adam. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 and verse 5, the hall of fame of the saints. By faith, Enoch was taken away, or Enoch was translated that he should not see death. For God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I like this one. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was translated. What a wonderful thing to be translated, don't you? I was thinking about it. And most of us, and most of those who have gone before us, have died from some chronic ailment and some serious pains and agony, so that even their loved ones pray that they may die. Not so with Enoch. Enoch was just taken away. Wouldn't you like to go that way? You're not ready? You gotta be ready. Enoch was taken away, but guess what? Before he was taken away, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. My, I think that is great. Enoch pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And then I thought of the appraisal system. Almost everybody here, if you are an adult and you're at the workplace, you are appraised. And sometimes based on your appraisal, you get a rise or a raise. Which one? You get a raise. Okay, you get a raise. I used to conduct appraisals, and I never liked to conduct appraisals because it got to me, because I never would want not to appraise the person correctly. And so it was a painful experience, just as preparing budget, whether it be operating budget or what's the other budget called? Forecast. Huh? Forecast. Oh yes, we have another name for it. The big overall budget. And then you have the operating budget, which you work to from day to day. But I never too like preparing those things, because you have to get into the nitty-gritty. And so when you have to appraise people, you have to get into the nitty-gritty. And we did an appraisal system that was based upon management by objectives. So you have to sit with the person once every quarter, because you had already arranged what you were going to appraise them on, and both of you agreed. And they must perform according to that agreement. And if they were falling short, you would call them and say, look man, you are dropping short here, you got to build up some more. And where they are strong, you say, yes, you're strong, they're good, keep it up. Guess what? God did not conduct such a thing with Enoch. Enoch pleased God. Enoch pleased God, and he had a great appraisal from the great master. Oh, I would love to get an appraisal like that. He pleased God. He pleased God, and God took him away. Listen, if you believe, then you must please him. He not got full marks because he lived well. He was obedient. He was consistent. He demonstrated all the qualities of a godly man. But then as we move on quickly, if we believe, we must pray. We must what? Please him. What's the next one? Yes, if we believe, we must tell others. All right, we'll move on quickly. And I want to go again. I want to go again back into the Old Testament. Naaman was commander in chief of the Syrian army. He was a mighty man of valor and had great relationship with his master, King Jehoram. But he was a leper. A picture of sin. And how sin can wreak havoc in the lives of the best of us. However, the testimony of a little Jewish maid who served Naaman's wife played a great role in his recovery and survival. She knew the God of Israel. She was an effective witness of the power of God, as she would tell it to others. Now Naaman, she was in Naaman's house, and she was serving Naaman's wife. And she saw that her master was in a plight. And she said, I would to God he would go to see the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And it got to the ear of Naaman, and Naaman told the king, and the king sent a letter to the king of Israel with respect to Naaman going to see Elijah. And so Naaman went, and when he arrived with all the gifts and everything, the prophet said, just tell him to go down and bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. This big commander, and she said, what, me? In that dirty river? And he was about to return. Thank God for a good servant who said, listen, if he told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Go and dip. What difference will it make? So he went and he dipped 7 times. 6 times he was the same. The 7th he came up and his skin was that of a child. He was healed because of the weakness of a little girl. I'm saying this for the young people. Even children can tell others of Jesus. Even the little children. And in Psalm 8 and verse 2, we read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants or sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of the enemy, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, the little children sang out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So even the children, and therefore I place great value upon the children we have and those in the class that I am running at the moment. We don't have time to go and deal with St. Paul, but that is the greatest of them all. St. Paul, the greatest of them all. He was the most prolific writer of the New Testament. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was changed and he turned around 180 degrees. He himself said, I was one born out of due time. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, for I persecuted the church of God. Indeed, when Stephen was stoned, Saul was there, Saul of Tarsus, holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen. There was no remorse. But when he realized, after he became a Christian and realized what he did, he said, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. But I wanted to bring out the fact that Paul went through, there's an expression that says he went through hell bareheaded. But he believed and he would never give up. Paul stuck it out. Even although he had a thorn in the flesh, he heard the voice of God saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore he said, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was a living example of one who believed. And so, because our time has gone, I will conclude at this point. Taken as a whole, then, the nature of biblical saving faith is that it perseveres. The evidence that only true believers in Christ is saved is that he or she continues in that faith to the very end. Faith is not an isolated decision or merely a mental assent to certain facts, disconnected from the rest of Christian life. No, as John Calvin puts it, that great Christian reformer, it is faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Have faith in Jesus. Demonstrate it. And you will never regret it. And that is the only way. There is a little chorus that we would sing at this time. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Many of us know it, and we will just